Good morning, everyone. How are we? We're good? Great. Well, we've been doing a little bit of a study through Luke for probably about half the year. So it's probably quite a big study, I guess, by now. And we're only into chapter 8. And I'm going to continue that. But last week, we began to really look at mindsets. And I want to follow up talking about how our mindset impacts our behavior again. And I don't know if you remember, but I sort of kicked off the sermon just talking about how God can speak to us through any means. And I joked about God speaking to me through Harry Potter, and maybe he could speak to you through EastEnders. And obviously he could speak to you through the Bible and all these different things. And I just want to give you, I want to keep touching on this issue. So on Monday morning, I felt very prompted to go and visit a client of mine. I'm sure many of you know I work as a personal trainer. So one of my clients, I know that her son is going through an incredibly difficult time and has been for, I don't know, maybe a good year and a half now. So I just was driving the car and I just felt God say, go visit that lady. Now, I haven't trained her for over a couple of years, but we've got a good friendship, and every so often I go and pop in and just say hi, and she makes me an amazing breakfast. So I thought maybe breakfast would be on this morning. So off I went over to her house, and it just so happened that at that particular moment, she had probably been in the lowest place in her life for a long time. Her son is now significantly self-harming. He's dealing with suicidal thoughts. He's become an addict and many other things. And so she just spent the weekend dealing with her son, who had been cutting his chest, his arms, his legs. And she just said, it's like an angel when you came into the house, because I just needed some hope. And we just sat down and all we did was talk. And so often we think that the kingdom has to be the demonstration of a miraculous healing. But actually, the kingdom is that, but it's also bringing peace and bringing comfort. And so for 45 minutes, I just got to comfort her, pray with her, and just discuss what we can do to help her son. And you know, that is the kingdom, but it came from a little moment in the car. So I bet this week, many of you have had little moments on the bus, on the train, where someone just popped into your head and you thought, oh, maybe I should call that person or text them or maybe buy some flowers. And you just completely blanked it. You just thought, what was that? But I encourage you, when those little thoughts pop into your brain, go act on them. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Another one, I was at the gym this time, and I train a young guy, and I actually know his grandma really well. And she just came over, and she just said, oh, hi, Dave, how are you doing? And I could just tell by the way she was talking to me that something was up. And it's really easy when you've planned to have your workout and then go into the office to do your workout and then go to the office, right? That's what you plan to do. I'm committing to doing this today. I'm not doing anything else. And maybe you can relate to that. You're on the way to work and you see someone in need, but you think, well, I've got to be in the office at 9 o'clock, so I'm not stopping for this person. Yeah? This happened to people? No? Yeah? So I just thought, no, actually, I need to give this lady my time. That was the end of my workout. 40 minutes later, we were still chatting in the gym, me and her. And again, it was just God wanted to bring peace and hope into her situation. And it just took a little bit of sacrifice. It just meant that I didn't work out that day, which is not really a massive sacrifice. But I just want to encourage us, God speaks all the time. And then finally, yesterday, one of my friends is currently over in Pittsburgh preaching the gospel out there. And I just felt the Father just say, just text that guy and just tell him, I am with him. I have put him on that platform and I've got good plans for his life. So I just Facebook messaged him, and then almost straight away I just got, you have no idea how important that was to me in that moment. So I want to encourage you, God speaks in such like little ways, pop, pop, pop in your brain. And so often we just miss them because we discount them, but God is speaking to you, to me all the time. And let's learn to engage with him so we can be a blessing to our community. So this morning's sermon, I'm going to focus on a mindset of power that raises the dead and heals the sick. Now, how many of you have raised the dead? Any hands? No. Healing the sick? A bit more common, yeah, a few people. But what about a mindset that brings restoration to your family? What about a mindset that means that your business becomes a six-figure business? What about a mindset that stops divorce? What about a mindset that brings blessing to your family? What about a mindset that trains your kids to succeed? Actually, these are probably mindsets that we can engage with a little bit more. Like, raising the dead is so far out there, but when we bring it to our 21st century reality, we just want to have good marriages, good jobs, kids that are well brought up, that kind of thing. So, and it's all included. How we behave comes from how we think. So last week we looked at the story of this demonized guy who was bruising himself in a tomb, being set free by Jesus. And we looked at this whole thing of how communities create negative unity by being against something. So they have something popular that they all dislike, and that's what they unite around. And we looked at how Jesus brings about positive unity. Jesus is not against things. He has a unity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal. They're united. They're not like all picking on Jesus, so the Holy Spirit and the Father unite against Jesus. It's a perfect unity. The mindset of insecurity and powerlessness always loves to compare. If you have an insecure mindset or a mindset that's powerless, you will find yourself constantly comparing. Because what you need to do in your insecurity and powerlessness is to make yourself feel better. So you look at others and raise yourself up by putting them down. And we looked at this last week. But Jesus was really secure in knowing that the Father loved him. And because of that, he was able to love others. And whether that was someone who was a prostitute, someone who was demon-possessed, or a synagogue leader, or a business leader, he was able to love them and bring life to them. And this is the life that Jesus wants us to have. He wants you to be so secure in his love and who you are and what you're called to do that you can bring life to the lowest of low and the highest of high. You can stand with a prime minister and speak life. You can stand with a homeless person and speak life. You're not impressed by their status because you're secure in yourself. Jesus had a mindset of security. He knew what he was called to do and he knew that he is loved. Jesus had a mindset of power, knowing that natural circumstances didn't get to be the final word on any given situation. And this mindset of power was tangible and people could feel it and experience it. Have you ever thought about when you walk into a room, what other people feel? Hands up if you've been to a restaurant where you can tell that all the waitress or waiters are really stressed. You've been in that environment? Do you know what's going on there? The manager in that environment is working very much on a performance-based mentality. If you don't perform well, I'm going to punish you. And what it does is it increases anxiety and it therefore increases stress because people are always trying to make sure they're stable. So they're working really, really hard, but they're not secure. So they're always working from fear. So therefore they create environments that are anxious, stressful, not enjoyable to eat your dinner in. But when you go into a restaurant where it's calm, I guarantee that the manager is secure in the business and they are secure about when people make mistakes and get the wrong coffees and they don't fly off the handle. And then it means the environment's a bit more enjoyable. Have you been in an environment that's been a bit enjoyable in a coffee shop or a restaurant? And it's really interesting that we create atmospheres. When you've had an argument as a couple and then there's someone coming over to your house, you pretend everything's okay, but everyone can pick it up. It's just life. We all want to hide it, but that's life. So we need to grow in becoming secure in who we are and so people can feel an atmosphere around us that feels like the kingdom of God. Because when we read this passage of text, we'll find that a lady didn't even speak to Jesus, but she sensed that power was in him. And without even Jesus praying for her, she was healed. Because she was aware of what Jesus was carrying. And people are aware when you're carrying peace. They're aware when you're carrying anger. They can feel it. They're aware when they're talking to you and they're completely, you're disengaged. You know when someone's talking to you and you're like looking at your phone, you're looking over their shoulder. I do it all the time at church. People are talking to me and I'm always looking. Has Theo fallen over? And I'm sorry, but he is like 20 months old. But you can feel it. You can see it in their body language. So let's read this passage in Luke 8, verse 40, and we'll pick up some lessons we can learn to grow in a mindset that fills us with power and security. This is what it says. Now Jesus returned, and a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at the feet of Jesus, pleading with them to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds were crushing against him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone has touched me. I know power has gone from me." Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told them why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Do not bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house, Jesus did not let anyone go in except himself, Peter, John, James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "Little child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. So what I'm going to do from this text, I'm going to pick out three mindsets that are clear in the text. So last week I talked about the intelligence of the victim, and that's the first mindset we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up the intelligence of a victim. So in this story, we see that both the victims, which in this case is Jairus, and also the lady, they both have a similar response to Jesus. They both recognize him as the Son of God. First, we read that Jairus, the synagogue leader, falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to heal his daughter. Jairus' position means nothing to him. He's the leader of a synagogue, yet he falls at his feet at someone who might not even be a Jewish rabbi. Maybe to contextualize this to our environment, it would be like a counselor or a politician falling at your feet and begging for prayer. Could you imagine Theresa May coming up to you right now and just saying, "Rosemary, please pray for me. I'm desperately sick," and getting on her knees before you? Could you imagine that? We're talking about a man of significant influence getting on his hands and knees. This is very uncustomary. The other thing I like about it is it highlights the need for sacrifice. And we were singing that song that Bryn led us in. A sacrifice was made, and then your glory came. What was the sacrifice that Jairus made? He sacrificed his dignity. He got on his hands and knees before Jesus, in front of a whole crowd. When was the last time you were on your hands and knees at church? Or your hands and knees in the workplace? When was the last time your dignity was compromised for the pursuit of the King? A sacrifice was made. The second victim here, that displaying an awareness of Jesus' power, was the woman with the issue of bleeding that had been going for 12 years. Now, if you read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they inform you of the story in a bit more detail, and it says that she had tried to go to many different healers, doctors, all kinds of different spiritual healers, rabbis, and she'd spent all her money trying to get well. And then we have this whole thing of she's sneaking up to Jesus. It's unusual. In all of the other gospel stories of Jesus healing people, people didn't sneak up to Jesus. They were like, "Jesus, save me, Son of David, help me." But here we have a woman sneaking up, trying to go unnoticed. The question begs, why? Why was she sneaking up on Jesus? Because she shouldn't have been in public. That's why. Leviticus 15:19 says this: "When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last for 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean." This woman's bleeding is not an ulcer on her arm or a cut on her leg. It's bleeding from her vagina. She is considered unclean. Could you imagine living in a community where you're considered unclean for 12 years? And anyone you touch is unclean that day. So she touches Jesus. So Jesus surely would become unclean, right? And anyone else in the crowd? I think it's pretty obvious why she was trying to remain hidden, because she shouldn't have been there. And potentially her punishment for being there would be death. This incredible woman knew one thing: that if she could touch Jesus, all of her shame, all of her physical discomfort would be gone if she could touch the Son of God. That's an incredible faith, isn't it? Stunning, stunning intelligence. Maybe you can relate to this woman. Maybe there's been something going on in your life for a long time. Maybe not 12 years, maybe 12 weeks, maybe 1 year. Maybe an issue of impurity. Maybe an issue of lying somewhere. Maybe some sort of issue of sin or an attitude. Maybe an issue of shame or guilt that you couldn't believe you did this in your past. But if you can get yourself to Jesus, if you can get your hand on him, then everything can be gone in a moment. Everything. All your shame, all your guilt, all your pain. It's incredible. I've done some horrific things in my life. Trust me. But I got to Jesus and all of my past got dealt with at the cross. And now I have to choose to live with that. That is who I am now. I'm who Jesus made me at the cross, not who I was before the cross. Doesn't deny that this stuff happened, but the guilt, the shame, the sin, it's all done. All done at the cross. I got my hand on Jesus. Maybe today you need to get your hand on Jesus again. Get your hand on Jesus. She was prepared to make a radical sacrifice. She was prepared to get to Jesus at any cost. At any cost. I think sometimes for us, we consider coming to church, getting to Jesus, or reading our Bible, coming to Jesus, or spending some time worshiping, coming to Jesus. And these are all good things, but you can be in love with those things and not the God of the Bible or Jesus who you worship. You could enjoy singing songs and you can enjoy community. But there's a difference when you really start to get intimate with Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit. It might look the same on the outside, but it can be very different in the heart. It's one thing to know your Bible. It's a completely different thing to know Jesus, the God of the Bible. The mindset of the victim knows two things. It knows it needs to be saved, and it knows what a savior looks like. And maybe you've got a mindset of a victim in some area, and that's good, because you're probably desperate enough to do something radical, and you know you need help. And that is what gets you all you need. It's amazing, amazing. We all need to know that we need Jesus. So let's pick up the next mindset, the mindset of the disbelieving religious community. So last week we looked at how the community oppressed the man for their own benefit. They united at the expense of someone else. We looked at how their insecurities put another person in a spiritual prison, a lifestyle of isolation and self-harm. And in this text, we read that the religious community is working against the will of God again. And rather than showing compassion and exercising faith, they're very cold and very faithless. And I think for us, particularly as the church, this can be our biggest stumbling block. I think the church has more potential of becoming religious in its mindset than the world does. I think the world can be either operating in victim mentality or operating in ignorance. But the church has a tendency to become self-reliant and to almost build up its own righteousness and to live in law and to think, well, I am holier than you. The first example of this coldness and this faithlessness of this religious mindset comes from the man who comes from Jesus' house. And I just want you to imagine this. Okay, so Jairus and Jesus are walking and there's obviously some other people there and a man comes from his house. And what does the text say? Your daughter is dead. Do not bother the teacher anymore. Where's the compassion in that? Could you imagine? You're walking and your child has died and someone comes to you and they don't say, I'm really sorry. Oh my goodness, like your child. You know, there's just no compassion at all. Your child is dead. Don't bother the teacher. That's what the line says. Don't bother the teacher. Not I'm sorry for your loss. How can I help you? Your wife's in a state. You know, like there's no compassion. It's just don't bother the teacher. That's what religion looks like. No compassion. Oh, you're homosexual, where you're a sinner. Where's the compassion? Oh, your marriage is on the rocks. Well, you must not be a very good man. Where's the compassion? We talk about the love of God, but the love of God is displayed in action. And this is not highlighting the love of God. This is highlighting something else. Coldness. The mindset of this man, I've just got it in two, just pick up 2 points from him, is more focused on the importance of a teacher. The man didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. He doesn't say, your daughter is dead, leave the Son of God alone. He says, your daughter is dead, don't bother the teacher. So in the other text, we see that Jesus recognized the Son of God, but here, he's only recognized as teacher by the man. So this man is relating to Jesus as he would another Jewish rabbi. And therefore, we get those types of customs. So a Jewish rabbi would have been considered holier than the rest of the community, above the rest of the community. So effectively, he's saying, look, this guy you're with is holier than you, therefore don't waste his time. He's important because he's a rabbi, but we know that rabbis don't actually have any power. So just leave him alone. That's the first mindset that we see. It's cold. It's powerless. It does what's, the second mindset is it does what's customary correct. Jairus has just found out that his daughter has died. This man gives no compassion. And we see the Jewish rabbis, they all have this. So Jesus says to the rabbis in a synagogue, is it right that I heal this man on a Sunday? Or a Saturday, as it would be in Jewish custom. Is it right that I heal on a Saturday, on the day of rest? And they don't want to answer. Because they know that healing is good, but they consider healing to be a work, and work shouldn't be done. So they'd rather leave a man sick than heal him. So often the church would rather put someone aside to look holy rather than operate in compassion. And we have to be careful. Jesus often broke his own rules. He often did. Now this is the laws of God that Jesus broke, because relationship trumps law. Relationship trumps law. As this story continues, we now begin to see it branching out. So not just an individual person operating under a religious mindset, but a religious community. We see that the religious community, they accepted the girl's fate and they mourned her death. And I've got an incredible story of this. My dad, as you probably all know, had cancer, I think it was a year and a half ago, and is now completely well. And we thank God for medicine and we thank God for healing and how that all came together, because it was a bit of both. But since that time, my dad has seen such breakthrough in supernatural healing. It's gone through the roof. And in his community, there's a little girl who has very, very severe cancer. And she should have been in hospital for about 2 years having treatment. She is currently out and she's about to have her, I can't remember the exact term, but it's like a hilum. It's a tube that goes in two so you can have your injections. It's been taken out. She should be in hospital. She's out. She's at home. Her hair is growing. Everything about her, the doctors cannot believe it. And the beauty of it all is my dad sits on the council with the consultant ornithologist, the cancer doctor, and they talk about customs for doctors to operate well and good practice. And all of these consultants say, have you heard about this young girl? I can't say her name. Her story is a miracle. This is consultants. Her story is a miracle. She should be having treatment. Her treatment's done. It's incredible. This is incredible. Incredible. My dad was not prepared, and his church were not prepared to see an 8-year-old die of cancer. So they had been fasting and praying for about 6 months. And she is well and healthy. Because science, we love it, doesn't get to have the final word on the word of God. It's like facts are facts and truth is truth. There is scientific fact and then there's the truth of God. And God's truth always trumps everything. When Jesus tells them that this daughter is dead, is not dead, they laugh at him. So we see two things. One, Jesus isn't prepared to accept the natural circumstances. And two, he's not prepared to get caught up in other people's hypocrisy or rejection of him. They are faithless. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you have to make decisions of faith when even other brothers and sisters in the church don't have faith. and you have to stand on your own too. Jesus had to stand on his own too in this moment. He had to block out the voices of faithlessness. And these mindsets are really common in the church. People that aren't convinced of the goodness of God enough. It's so easy to follow rules. When you follow rules and live by the Ten Commandments, it's easy because you know what right and wrong is, and you know if you're doing a good job. So if you read your Bible for 7 days in a row, you're feeling happy on Sunday, and you're giving it the worship, and you've got your hands up, and you're like, I've prayed all week, I've read my Bible, I am amazing, therefore I am going to worship and give it all. And it's all about you. It's all about what you've done. Because you've read your Bible, because you've prayed, and I'm not dissing these things, they're really good things to do, but because of what you have done, you're happy and free to worship. But actually, your worship isn't about what you've done. It's about what he's done. So whether you've read your Bible or not, you still get to raise your hands. And you still get to feel good about yourself. Because whether you read your Bible or not, you're still beloved. Now that's quite freeing and exciting. And when we know we're loved, we're obviously going to read our Bible more because we're in love with the author. And we want to hang out with him. Jesus died, so we didn't have to follow the rules of the law anymore, but we could have relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We died so we could be free from the rules. The mindset of the religious always looks to what's right, what's wrong. The mindset of a child of God says, Father, what are you saying about this? Father, what are you saying about this? And sometimes, like David in the Old Testament, who lived under the law, you might have to go into the Holy of Holies and take the bread, which is stonable by death, because you're hungry. And God knows. Sometimes, I'm not saying do sin, but sometimes when you're listening to the voice of God, things don't quite look as they seem. It's about the motivation of your heart. It's about living before the King and having a deep relationship with him. The mindset of the religious often comes up against the mindset of a child of God, and they often clash. If you look at, take someone like Bill Johnson, for example, if you type in Bill Johnson onto the internet, the first page will say Bethel Church, the second page might say his book on Amazon, the third, and all the next ones will be Bill Johnson, heresy, all this stuff just slagging the guy off. Not from the world, but from the church. Why? Because their church have seen signs and wonders, and it causes people to have a reaction. When God begins to move, people begin to get scared because they realize that they're not in control. And religion always wants to be in control. If you come in here and you feel controlled, that's because me and Duncan are operating in a religious spirit. And if that happens to you, you need to come and talk it through with us. If you come in here and feel free, that's because we're operating as men and women who know that we're children of God. We're not going to get everything perfect, but there should be a lot of freedom in the house. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So what does the mindset of a child of God look like? When we read about Jesus, we see our potential. Did you know everything that Jesus did is possible for you to do? He is your big brother in the faith. He is your example. If Jesus could do it, you can do it. We look up to him. We follow him. We copy and learn from him. So let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the mindset he had. So Jesus knew that he had power to heal. Therefore, we need to grow in our belief that we also have power to heal. You have power to heal because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus and rested upon him is inside of you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Anything that Jesus did, you can do. The Bible even goes one step further in the book of John. It says, and greater works will you do than Jesus. I'd like to do some of the works that Jesus did, let alone the greater ones. I want to tell you that you get to say to yourself in the morning, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I have the power to see sickness healed. When you start saying that to yourself, I guarantee that you will see more and more sick people healed when you lay hands. Many years ago, I'd seen no one healed. Now I see many healings. because I'm convinced that God's power comes through me. I'm not convinced that I am good or special. I'm just convinced that God works through me. And I'm convinced that God works through you. And the more you believe it, the more you'll see it. Second mindset, Jesus could recognize that power had gone from him. This is a really interesting one, and it's something that I've probably been learning a little bit about over the last couple of years. I've began to learn as I pray for people or just talk with them, oh, something is happening now, or nothing is happening now. And you can be in a room and you can be doing all the same things you might normally be doing. Quite often for me, it's at the gym, I'm talking, whatever. And sometimes I feel like, oh no, something's happening in the atmosphere. I can just feel it. I sense the Holy Spirit in the atmosphere. Other times it just feels like nothing is happening at all. And I want to encourage you, unless you take a risk and step out of your comfort zone, you'll never know what God can do through you. And when you step out and take a risk, you'll learn on the way. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay when you pray and nothing happens, because you've got nothing to do with it. It's all about God flowing through you. I can't heal the sick, but the Holy Spirit can. I can't bring peace, but the Holy Spirit can. I can't bring joy to someone who's in despair, but the Holy Spirit can. All I can do is take a step into the situation. The rest is up to God. But so often it's the performance. We're thinking, oh, if I do this and it doesn't work out, then I'm going to feel like this, therefore I'm not going to do it. And we stop ourselves from doing it. I want to let you know, when you step out and take risks, you're going to learn things that you cannot learn from theory. When you read this book, it's only theory until you start putting it into practice. And when you put it into practice, you learn so much stuff. You get to see the world with a spiritual eye and a natural eye. You develop an increased awareness. And this positions us to see circumstances very differently. And this is what we find with Jesus. He sees circumstances very differently. So my next point about Jesus' mindset is Jesus honored the woman's faith rather than rebuking her. So think about it. She has an issue of bleeding. She touches Jesus. Jesus is now unclean. That's the context. And Jesus does not say to the woman, why have you touched me? I'm now unclean. He doesn't say that. But he has full liberty. The law gives him liberty to say, why have you touched me? I am unclean. I can now not go to the temple and worship. You have made me unclean. What are you doing? But none of that comes from his mouth. None of it. None of the law comes from his mouth. What comes from his mouth is daughter. Relationship first. Daughter, beloved, one I want relationship with. Your faith, your belief in me being the Son of God has made you well. That's powerful, church. That's really powerful. Jesus, he thinks differently. He thinks differently. The second part, part four. Jesus refuses to partner with fearful thoughts. And encourages us to do the same. If you run your own business, when sales go down, you feel shaky. Yeah? Yeah. Anyone who's got their own business, raise that hand. We all know that pain. Okay. When your children go a little bit crazy, what happens? Fear, right? Oh my goodness, my child's going to fail that exam. How do I control them to pass their exam? That's the thought life, you know. How do I sit them down? How do I control their environment so that they pass their exams? It's like you're stepping into that religious mindset. You're trying to control them. Because fear is causing you to respond in a way that's not Christ-like. And fear is faith in the wrong God. You can have faith in Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, or you can have faith in the devil. Faith in one positions you to believe for good. Faith in another positions you to believe for bad. So I want to ask you, don't raise your hands on this one, but just take a moment to just think about yourself and how often you think bad things are going to happen to you. Do you wake up expecting your family to be amazing, your body to be well, your business to flourish, your kids to be successful? Or do you wake up terrified, fearful, out of control? and then trying to control everything. I love this this Bible verse, Romans 8:28. For we know that in, anyone know what the next word is? All things, God works for the good of those who love him. Okay, let's read it again. For we know that God, we know that in some things, God works for the good of those who love him. Or we work, or for we know that in the things that we've prayed about, God works for the good of those who love him. Or we know that for those that work for the church, all things work out. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for we know that in all things, everything falls under all things. There is no other word to encompass all of life. For we know that when Dave and Kaz lost a child, God works for those who love him. We know that. And we get to live it. So I want to tell you this. When you're going through something and you're filled with fear, you have to change what you have your faith in. And if it is not good, it is not over. If it is not good, it is not over. Amen. If it is not good, it is not over. That doesn't mean you'll be able to explain it. I can't explain why Kaz and I lost a child with our first before Ariella. I can't explain it, but I know that God is good. And I know since that time, there's been many others in this church and in my community that because of that experience, I've been able to demonstrate compassion because I've experienced it. Compassion that I doubt I'd be able to experience had I not experienced that. You see what I mean? Now, I know that that circumstance hurt, but I know that God is working it out for my good. And I know for you, there'll be circumstances that are not over. And if they're not over, it means God is still working it out for your good. And it might take some time. Jesus knows if something is bad, it isn't over. Because goodness is coming. Amen. Goodness is coming, church. The next thing Jesus is really good at, he is selective at the voices he'll listen to. You know what? You don't need everyone's opinion on your life circumstances. You just need the Father's. And you need to learn to be selective to the voices you listen to. Really selective. The voice of revenge, the voice of punishment, the voice of disappointment, self-pity, whether it's internal or external from friends, family, they don't help you live life to the full. But the voice of the Father, the voice of faith, the voice of love, the voice of mercy, they're the voices that bring great blessing. And here in this story, we see that Jesus leaves out all the voices that are wailing and mourning. When he says, this girl is not dead, she's just asleep, they laugh, he puts them out of the house. That's what happens. He puts them out the house. You need to put some people out your house. And when I say house, I mean your mind. You need to take your controlling mother-in-law and take her voice out of your mind. You need to take your boss, and sometimes you need to take his voice and the rubbish he's spoken of you out of your mind. And you need to put in the Father's voice, a voice that says, well done, you're amazing. Well done, I've got great plans for you. I know you messed up here, but I'm not counting that against you. I'm looking at your potential. I'm looking at your future. And it's bright because in Christ. Don't worry about what your dad said over you. My daddy says a better word over you. Amen. Don't worry about that because Jesus' blood speaks a better word over you. Amen. What voice are you tuned into? Jesus put them out the house. The mourners, the wailers, out the house. Those that had no faith didn't get to see a child raised from the dead. We see this with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. He had 12 disciples. Only 3 of them go up the mountain. Sometimes it's only those that with faith get a revelation. Jesus says, I'm not going to throw my pearls to pigs. I don't think he's talking about the children of God. But the pigs are people without faith. Jesus got revelation for you, revelation for your life that can transform you. But you've got to activate your faith and get rid of those other voices. Even this morning, Theo was crying. I was in the toilet, I'm really thirsty. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm not really in the mood to preach. And God just said, but you're called to, so go do your job, son. You're called to, so go do your job. Go do your job. And your job is not my job. Your job's a teacher, electrician, a plumber, a business owner, a mum, a dad. And sometimes you think, oh my goodness, everything's out of order, my bank account's out of order, my life's out of order. And God says, don't worry, I've got your back. Go do your job, son and daughter. Go do it. I'm with you. Don't worry about these voices in your head. Listen to my voice. You're amazing. I'm setting you up for success. Jesus was completely uncompromising. When he's told that the girl is dead, he's not deterred. But he takes the child by the hand. He takes the child by the hand. Often when people that are close to us don't agree with us or peer pressure is upon us, we compromise ourselves. Yet Jesus was uncompromising in obedience to the Father's leading. He valued obedience to God above rejection of man. And this is a killer, and it's probably the one I struggle with the most, because so often I'm hearing God say, speak to that person in the supermarket, speak to that person at the petrol station. I'm just thinking, I just want to go home now, God. Or what if it doesn't work out? Or and it's all this stuff going on. Listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. And the thing is, it's happening to you too. God is speaking to you. But we don't like to be rejected. We want to be accepted. And when we value the acceptance of man over the acceptance of God, you're not stepping into the abundant life that Jesus promised for you. Helpfully, last week, one of the guys in the church emailed me and just said, really liked what you said, but how do we grow in our identity in Christ? How do we grow in this whole thing of mindset shifting? And I thought, oh, that might be a really helpful thing to just touch on. Because I don't know how your faith is working. You know, I'm trying to teach you and we're trying to pass each other, but I don't know if you really understand how to grow in your identity in Christ. But I bet you all know how to get a tan, right? Everyone in the room know how to get a tan? Only me? Am I the only person that knows how to get a tan? Okay, a few people, come on. Let's see, we're waiting for a hands raise. Does everyone in here know how getting a tan works? Yeah? What happens? You go and you lie on a sunbed and you lie there like this and you put like sun cream on yourself or oil, okay? And you just lie there and you wake up a different colour. That is how it happens, isn't it not? Is that not how it happens? That is how we get a tan. We lie in the sun covering ourselves in some type of oil. Okay, I would like to propose that this is exactly how it works. You soak in the Son of God and you rub on the oil of the Holy Spirit and you get like Christ. And how do you get that Holy Spirit oil on you? You read the book, you worship, you pray, you say, God, I'm desperate for you. When you hear of God moving in another church and something significant happening, go visit, go to a conference, get that oil, rub it on you, read the word of God, worship, and then lie there, literally lie there. Quite often my sermon prep looks like getting that sofa and lying here and just lying there like that and say, okay, God, this is my sermon prep, speak to me. And I'll lie there for like half an hour. I'm not studiously studying. Sometimes I am, but it's more important that you hear the Father's word than my word. And often the problem for a preacher is I'm preaching my word, not his word. So his word needs to lead my Bible study. And his word needs to lead your life, which means that you have to soak in the sun. And when you keep soaking, you change. You change. So let's rub on the oil of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to the pattern or thinking of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, transformation of the mind is a process. Salvation is a one-off hit. You're justified in a moment, you're sanctified over the rest of your life. So this renewal of the mind begins at salvation and continues unto death or into glory. And then it goes on, the verse says, then you'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is. So a person that has a transformed mind is able to say, this is the will of God, and this is not. This is God's good and perfect will, and this is not. They know the difference. But verse 1 gives you the clue of how to be transformed. Romans 12, verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's goodness, worship him and offer yourself as a sacrifice. Offer yourself like you would to the sun to get a tan. Offer yourself and soak in his goodness. You don't actually have to do that much to be transformed. You just have to soak in. The scriptures say, what we behold, we become. So what are you beholding? Your bank account? Your marriage? Your kids' future? What's your eye on? Because what you behold, you become. If your eye is on the king, you'll become like the king. If your eye is on ambition and climbing the corporate ladder, you'll get there. You'll get there. That's what you behold, you'll become. Let's stand. I was going to pray for us. As I said at the beginning, a mindset of power and security is a mindset that does extraordinary things. And maybe you're not looking to raise a dead or heal the sick, but maybe you're looking to restore a friendship or to bring peace to a situation or to be successful in the workplace. It's the same thing. The kingdom culture of Jesus works in every environment. It prospers everywhere. Church culture works in church. Kingdom culture works everywhere. And that's what we need, a mindset of kingdom culture. So Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Father, I want to thank you that we don't become more like you because of hard work, but we become more like you when we soak in your goodness, when we soak in your presence, when we say, God, I'm desperate for you. I am hungry. And we begin to sort of metaphorically rub on the oil of the Holy Spirit over our bodies and we soak in your mercy and we soak in your goodness. And Father, I thank you so much that your word says that all things work out for the good of those that you love. And I thank you that you love everyone in this room. And I thank you that you have good plans for everybody. And Lord, there'll be people in this room that, like that lady, have been dealing stuff for with stuff for a long time, and they need to just in this moment reach out to Jesus in a not a religious way, but in a heartfelt, desperate way, and you will deal with their shame and their pain and you'll set them free. There'll be others here that know that they're like that religious community, that they're cold, that they operate in black and white, and that they're not living from compassion. And today, God, I ask, would you break in and fill them with your love, that they'd know the compassion and mercy of the Father. Lord, I thank you that everyone in this room is being set up for increasing success. Lord, that the best is always to come in you, Lord, because we are going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, because the scriptures say we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And Father, I thank you for every business owner here, and I pray blessing over their business. I thank you for every employee, and I pray promotion and blessing and increase and favor over them. I thank you for every person that's just trying to do the right thing in their family, and we speak your power and your love over them, that they would be peace bringers in their family lives. There'd be men, women, and children of incredible power and of love. God, we thank you. You're amazing. We love you, Lord. Amen.